Father, I pray even now that as I prepare to speak, that I would not speak my words but yours. That any personal agenda that I may have, God, be laid at your feet, nailed to the cross. And God, I pray for all of the congregations here in our city, that every man and woman that gets behind the podium that is speaking today, teaching today, that they would hear the words from your throne. They would lay down as well their personal agendas. And they would speak what they hear you say. And God, I pray for unity, that you would unite us, Lord God. That we would truly function as a body that you have so designed and created us to function. That we would be a city set on a hill, a bright light that shines in the darkness. And that God, not only other cities, but nations will see the shining of our light. And they will come to the brightness of our light, God. And God, we do pray that your kingdom come and that your will would be done. That we would hear your voice so clearly, we would know the will of God. Every moment of every day and every situation and every circumstance. Jesus' mighty name. Well, you all could be seated. Good morning. I want to share something before we do some announcements here. This is out of the book of Malachi. In chapter 1. This kind of game came to me this morning as we were singing and focusing on the Lord. And I have talked often about the way that, you know, I see our music and what we call worship and praise. And I stray away from the word worship a lot just because I don't want it to ever be where when we play music and we're singing songs that is our worship, because worship really is our lifestyle, how we live. We are to live a lifestyle of worship before the Lord. So it encompasses everything that we do, everything that we say is worship before the Lord. It's not just the time that we're singing songs. And so I look at it more like it's the time that we praise Him, that there's a unique time when God's people come together, however often it might be. In our case, it's generally twice a week. We come together and we focus for a few minutes just to get our minds and our attention on Him and to just praise Him for who He is. It's about Him, to honor Him. And there's a special gathering there. It's like a family reunion time, and God is the guest of honor. And to really focus on who He is. And you know, that's difficult sometimes to do, because our warfare that we fight really is right here. It's between our ears, and it's the mind, it's the way we think. Because when we become born again, when we become a child of God, that happens instantaneously. You don't slowly become born again. You are birthed anew instantaneously, and God gives you a brand new spirit. But one of the things He does not do is He doesn't renew our mind. He tells us to renew our mind. We are to renew it, to retrain the way we think. Because it's the way we think is what is it, that the, our thoughts causes our speech. The way we think determines our action. And even though we have a brand new spirit on the inside, it is linked to our soul, which is our mind, our will, and emotions, but the mind still has to be renewed. When you became born again, when I became born again, I didn't instantaneously see things differently, but I began to see things differently. How many of you can identify with that? Your worldview began to look differently than it did before, even just a moment before. Your eyes began to be opened in a way. Your heart was opened. Your mind was more open. You began to see this, a whole nother aspect of life and living that you've never seen before. It was shrouded to you. You understand what I'm saying? But it's only the beginning. Being born again is not the end in itself. It's merely the beginning of the process. And then we have to retrain the way we think. How do we retrain the way we think? On the Word of God. That's why we need teaching. We need to be in the Word of God. And because this is the way God thinks, this is the way Jesus thinks. And if we can train our minds to think, because our world system doesn't think like this. Doesn't think like this. And we're inundated with the culture every day and all of the time in our workplace and everywhere we go. And we have to continually retrain the way we think on kingdom ways and on how God thinks. So we will be influenced not by our culture and the world around us, but we'll be influenced by God and the kingdom of God. So therefore, wherever we go, we can make a kingdom influence. Are you following me? And so when we come together like this and we're praising, it's many times it's a warfare. It's a battle in the mind. How many of you ever noticed that? You want to sing. You want to give glory to God, but your mind is going all over the place. You're thinking about this, that, what happened last night. My dog got up at 3:22, exactly 3:22 in the morning when I looked at the clock, and I didn't go back to sleep. All this stuff, right? This happens all during the day, and we've got to learn to retrain and to take control of our minds, because we don't have to think certain thoughts. And just because thoughts come doesn't mean that you're in sin, because the enemy loves to bring thoughts, images, and all of these things. It's what we do with those images and those thoughts once they do come is what's going to make the difference. And we've got to learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that is the warfare. It's the thoughts that come in that battle. But when we come together and we're praising God and getting our minds focused on Him, one of the things I like about music, and it's probably the biggest thing that I like about music, is the ability that music has to get our whole being, our spirits, our minds, our souls, and our physical, natural bodies in alignment and engaged. And that is extremely important. God didn't create our natural bodies to be bad and just to be, you know, leave those things alone. No. Even the Apostle Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. In other words, he said, The thought there in the Greek is I punch myself in the eye. I give myself a black eye. I buffet. I beat. I discipline. My body doesn't tell me what to do. I'm the one who tells my body what to do. My mind doesn't tell me what to do. My spirit is to control. I begin to take control over my thoughts. And this is how we can become very disciplined in the ways of God. But we're so used to, I feel a little tired today, so I'll do this. Or I feel, instead of, and maybe your body does need to have rest. And I don't mean to say that in every instance, because God created our bodies to need rest. But I used to do this, and maybe you're like this too, but I used to do this. When I first began getting a cold, or I can tell flu symptoms, my natural response was, I just want to curl up and sleep. I just want to, you know, I'm tired. Instead of, I don't have to accept this. Four amens, I counted them. I don't have to accept this. I can take control over my body. Thoughts come. I don't have to continually. How many of you just get bombarded with thoughts? Can you just be honest? I mean, thoughts that just really torment you to the point of torment sometimes. I get that way sometimes. It's just bam, bam, bam. God has given us the weapons and the tools to be able to control that, to take it captive and to deal with it. And we've got to learn how to do that in our minds and our thoughts and to do it instantly. Now, when you first begin to do this, it may take a week before You go, hey, I don't need to be thinking this. It may take a day. But as you practice it more and more, of taking it your thoughts captive, and sometimes you have to redirect your thoughts. It's not just saying, okay, I'm just not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. No. You say, you know what? I'm not going to think about it, but now I'm going to choose to think about this and put my mind on the Word of God. I'm going to choose to do this. It's faith is an action. It's not just trying to stop. And most of the time with sin, lots of times, and I used to do this when I first was a Christian, and I think a lot of people still try to do this. It's like, I have this habit. I have this sin. I don't want to deal with it. You know, I don't want to have it anymore. I genuinely want to get rid of it. But we focus on the sin, and we focus on not doing the wrong thing. And whatever your attention is on is what you're going to be doing. If your intention is on the wrong thing all of the time, you're inevitably going to be doing the wrong thing, even though you don't want to do that wrong thing. There's no vacuums in our world. You know what I mean by that? There's no empty places. Jesus spoke of a kingdom principle. He said, when an evil spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding a place to call home, basically. If it doesn't find a place, it returns back to the house or that individual from where it was cast out. When it returns, if it finds that that house is vacant, swept and clean is the words he used, but not occupied, that evil spirit gets seven more evil spirits, even more wicked than him, and come, because why? There's no vacuums. There's no clean, there's just not a clean place. Something's going to occupy it. The principle here is the evil spirit left, but the Holy Spirit wasn't replaced in that place. So there's no vacuums. We can't just work on, okay, now I got that sin out of my life. I don't even know why we really focus on that so much. Let's just start doing the right thing. Not even focusing on the wrong thing anymore. Just start doing the right thing. It's just replacing it. You with me? Just replacing that. And so when we're praising and we're singing songs to the Lord, the medium of music and song, and that is such a great medium to get our whole being connected and aligned. You know, a lot of people, I talk to people a lot about this particular thing, and I've heard comments about, and I'm not just saying here in our congregation, just in general, about music and about praising and what we call worship, the worship part of the service, and why do we have to do it, and this and that, and people don't have that understanding of really what we're doing and what is actually happening at that moment, and the ability or the atmosphere that is being created for the Spirit of God to come and move and do whatever he wants to do. They're singing in heaven all of the time. Now, if they're singing in heaven all of the time, the Bible tells us that, then it's probably a pretty important thing, wouldn't you say? I mean, if it wasn't, why would God have it? We're not going to go to heaven just be strumming a harp on a cloud or anything. And I don't sing very well, and that's always been a stumbling block for me, but I want to engage. You know what I'm saying? I want to engage my whole being and focusing on God. And that's a battle sometimes that we're going to have to learn to overcome. And in Malachi, chapter 1, I think I asked you to turn there 8 hours ago or something. In verse 6, and this is the Lord speaking. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Now, I don't want to beat anybody up this morning. You know what I mean by that? But I do want us to contemplate this passage. Because like in so many different areas, our culture has so invaded the body of Christ that our church culture looks so much, or so similar, I should say, to American culture than it does to kingdom culture. And we have, for lack of better words, a very lackadaisical attitude towards so many things of God. And I think a lot of it really is just a lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge on certain things. But I also think that it has so much to do with our culture as well, the influence of our culture. And giving God honor and giving God respect, I mean, do I need to even say much more about our culture when it comes to honor and it comes to respect? Because there's very little honor and respect in our culture. There's not a lot of honor and respect in the home, in our culture. Between husband and wife, between parents and children. You know, the family unit, that is the nucleus of our society and our culture. It's the very nucleus. It is what God established in creation. He established right there a family unit. He didn't establish the church at creation. He established a family unit. That's the bedrock. That's the nucleus. It's the core. And so many of our issues or things that are going on in our congregations, in the church, and in our society is because of the breakdown of the family unit. Now, we can expect that outside of Christianity in our culture. But honestly, what is really sad is when Christians, especially ones who have been Christians for a long time within, are still just mirroring what goes on in our culture with the lack of respect and honor in marriage, the lack of respect and honor in family with children. I mean, we see it in the workplace too, don't we, with Christians that should know about at least some level of honor and respect, disrespect and dishonor their bosses and their managers, their teachers at school, the police, the authorities in our city, our government authorities. And so God, there's no really wonder that when we carry it over to God, that there's really not much honor and respect that's given to Him. I mean, we use all of the words, right? Even in all of our teachings, we always use the right words. But we've got to go beyond words to action, to living, to application. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. Now, how is that applied today under the new covenant? But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? I mean, under the old covenant law, whenever any time an animal, whatever animal for whatever sacrifice or offering was, it was supposed to be the absolute best of the flock, one that did not have any blemish, wound, wasn't lame, wasn't crippled. We were not to go, okay, well, this one isn't going to provide much for us. Let's just get all the junk animals out of here and we'll take those to church. God calls that evil. When we give Him the least of what we have, the worst, the leftovers. He calls it evil. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. You might as well shut the door of the church and not meet. I just want you to consider this and what God might be saying to you. Because yes, it involves your money. It involves your talents. It involves your abilities that God has given you. It involves every aspect of your life. Your time. Are we giving God the absolute best in every area of our life? Or we just kind of give them the leftovers and expect to be blessed and healed and prospered and by giving him our seconds and thirds. The seven letters of Revelation that Jesus told John to write and to give to those apostles of the seven churches, he makes this statement as he's telling him to write this. He said, I walk among the churches. In other words, that's the word ekklesias. I walk among the ekklesias. I walk among your congregations. Now, he did this in real life too, didn't he, when he went to the temple? The first time he went to the temple twice, cleaned house. One of the times in specific when he went to the temple, it said he went there and he looked around. He just watched. It's interesting. He watched what was happening, what people were doing, what people were selling, buying. And then what did he do? Somebody tell me. He made a whip and told them to get out. Turn tables over. Whenever we gather, I always do this. And I've had to train my mind to think, Jesus is here and he is walking among us. What is he watching? What is he seeing? I just want to leave that with you. That wasn't my message for this morning, but it was probably enough. I really believe that the Lord is, he's just saying, how many of you just recently, like within the last few weeks, just the Lord has been giving you so many things. He's been speaking to you. You've been seeing things in the Word of God like you've never seen before. The revelation has just been increased. Anybody? Wow, that's more than I thought. Me too. It's just like, and I don't have even the time to talk about it all. It's amazing about all of the things that he's been showing. One of them, just to go in line with this, is, and I've mentioned this, that things are going to speed up. Revelation's going to come more deeper. Almost everything is going to speed up. There's an acceleration. I've had three dreams over the last, I think, 6 to 8 months. I might share those today, and what I think the Lord was saying to me for that go along with this, that things are going to speed up, that he's going to give revelation. The things that are hidden are going to be revealed. You know, there's even revelation. We tend to think negatively like that the bad things that are hidden, I believe that will be true too. But I also believe there are some really good things. There are hidden treasures God has for us that have been hidden to us. And when I say treasure, I just don't mean money, but revelation of the Word of God and some things from his heart that he has concealed up to this point that he's going to begin to release and to pour out. And if we are not growing with him and we are not paying attention, we're just going to plain miss a lot of it. We're going to be on the back side of it and listen to other people that are hearing it and in the game, so to speak. So before we go much further, we do have a few announcements before I forget this. And I just wanted to remind everybody, too, about our classes on Sunday morning. And right now we are going through the Ecclesia teaching, which I think is just absolutely critical, especially for this day and this hour. I just actually heard a prophetic word that from last Sunday that was released about this particular topic, Ecclesia, for this year, that really encouraged me, because I like it. I like to know when I'm hearing things, but it's really nice when you hear other people that you know hear from God are hearing some of the same things, and it really helps. And I think because the Ecclesia is so radical in our thought process that it's going to take some time for us to grasp it and to function with it. So I just want to invite you to come to that. We're already a few weeks into it, but that's okay. And then, Matt, would you, he's got an announcement, too, about a men's gathering.
Test. We're going to start, it's a week from this Friday coming up. Oh, Jay's telling me I have to come up here. Yes, Jay. Anyway, let me start with, I really personally, I long to have fellowship with men in this church. I really do. And God really spoke to me about that and said, you know, how do we facilitate this? You know, how do we, you know, I like to facilitate things. So he said, how do you facilitate this? So we're going to start with a book study. And it's something that, it's called Every Man's Battle. I don't know if anybody's read it, but there's a sign-up sheet out there. A week from this Friday, we're going to meet at my house at 7 o'clock. And I would really like it if some people would start volunteering to say, hey, you know, next time I'll have it at my house. We're going to do it every 2 weeks. So that way there's not a burden on, you know, just one person to have it at their place. But like Joe was talking about, captivating our thoughts. Every man has struggles with thoughts. I'm not saying that every person in this room struggles to an extent that's, you know, really bad, but we all struggle. And I think that as a group together, we can learn how to treat our wives better, treat them with more respect. We can grow together and be able to share in confidence with other things that we struggle with. And I think it'll just be a really good time of building relationships. And after we're done with this book, we'll move on to something else. But the book really deals with the purity of our thoughts and controlling how our thoughts and our minds work. And so, that's it.
Awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that. Amen. I appreciate
you. Did I say, there's a sign-up sheet out there. The book cost is $10. So if you can either pay myself or Diane, that would be great, because I'm going to order books the beginning of next week.
Yeah, let me just kind of add to that. If you would like to be part of that and you just really don't have the $10, come and see me, okay? So I don't want anybody not to go because of not really having the money to be able to do that. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Actually, you know what? Let's do something different. Right? It just came to mind. There's been a couple things happening with people. Just, I'd like to take a few minutes to share some testimonies, maybe. And Ruth, would you mind sharing yours? I think this would be very encouraging to people. And I don't know if I'll get to the preaching anymore or not. But we'll just. How about we do? Oh, the mic's back there. The other wireless mic fell and hit the ground Wednesday night. Bam, and it doesn't work anymore. So we're sharing this one until we get one.
God is faithful, and he's faithful even when we don't really see it with our eye. He's faithful in our lives behind the scenes, if you will, and we just had a really awesome thing happen in our family. My two sons, Jared and Seth, a week ago Wednesday, after coming home from youth, they took Tyler home. We're in an accident on I-70, and there was a truck that put on its brakes, hit some ice, and then they moved to get out of the way, hit the ice and they spun out. They did a 180 across three lanes of traffic, four lanes at that point, of traffic. Broke the rear axle on the back of the car as it hit the cement barrier, and then they came to rest facing the oncoming traffic on the side of the road next to the guardrail. And nobody was hurt, no other cars involved, other than the car being involved. Needless to say, it was very emotional night to get to my sons to make sure that they were safe. But God provided for them and kept them safe. And really the cool thing about it was that it wasn't about that accident. That accident facilitated things in our lives. And one of the first concerns that their dad had was the car, because Jared needs that car to get to school, to get to work. And if that car is out of commission, and I think most of you know that Jim was out of work until the very end of, from March of last year till the end of December. So we've been on a very intense financial journey that God has provided for step by step by step. I have testimonies that could fill hours of what God has done for us in the last 8 months. But anyway, back to this story. Seth had declared in the car that the God that he served could take care of a car, and that the car was not the issue. The issue was being where God wanted him to be, which had been at youth that night. And no matter what our, we had a choice. Yeah, and even Seth's testimony to say, which absolutely as a parent, he said if God wanted to take him home that night, that was fine, because he knew he was where he was supposed to be, which was in youth that night, ministering to a young man who gave his life to the Lord. So, and that was my heart, after their physical safety and thanking God. To me, the car, whatever, I have testimonies of God providing a car before. I know he can do it. I'm not going to spend my energy being upset about a car, because my God's greater than that. And he obviously showed himself faithful in the safety of my children. So we fast forward, just the how are we going to make this work? Anyway, we got a call on Friday. We could go Friday telling us that car was going to be $1,500 to be fixed. And we all kind of looked at one another because nobody's got $1,500. So what are we going to do? And then do we put it into the car? We try and get another car? We talk to Jay. Have you got her, something? What do we do? And we had the weekend to think about it. And our mechanic was going to cut us a deal and do it low labor and used parts and get it running. So Monday, I go to the mailbox, and I open it up, and there's bills on top. And I look heavenward, and I say, God, it would be really nice if there was money in there one time instead of bills. And I walk into the house, and I start rifling through it. And there's an envelope. And at this point, we're going to have a flashback to the previous September, October, somewhere in there. Mark Squires and Diane had contacted us about showmethemoney.com, the Missouri State Treasury, for unclaimed money. And Jim's name, they'd been searching people, and my husband's name came up saying he had $50 or more. So I'm like, hey, $50 or more, it could be 5102. And that's exactly what I thought in my head. It's 5102. That's 5102. Fill out the paperwork, send it in. They gave us the little card back that said within about 90 days we'd get the money. We basically had forgot about it. I mean, came on my radar, we got to be getting close to 90 days. Didn't even really think about it. So there's this envelope from the Missouri State Treasurer. And I go, oh, praise God, our 5102. I even yelled that out to Jim, who was in the living room. I opened it up, and it wasn't 5102. It was $1,815.58.
Isn't that cool?
So God, 90 days before, provided for our need in that moment.
Yes, that's awesome.
And it really wasn't even about the need, because what occurred was it facilitated my husband getting very upset about this and his perception of what was going on. And, they shouldn't have been out. They didn't have big picture view. The weather was going to be bad. He demanded a family meeting, and he wanted to talk to his children. And his children came to him with love and respect and honor, listened to him, but also brought their heart to him in a way that they have not been able to in probably 8 years. And it opened the dialogue for healing in our home.
Amen.
And healing between turning a father's heart to his
yes.
children and the hearts of his children to their father. It wasn't about the car. God already had that taken care of. So the car's paid. The repairs are paid. Poor guy got a citation. So if you could just pray that the Lord would have mercy on that too as well. But he didn't only provide for the need. He provided in abundance. And the cool thing, too, and it didn't even strike me until I was telling everybody at work the next day when I brought the check in, because I wanted everybody to see this bona fide miracle. Because there's a lot of unbelievers there, and I wanted them to be a testimony to them to see that God is real.
Yeah.
And he provides tangibly. This isn't some hyper-spiritual thing. This is God's true provision. That check was probably sitting in our mailbox since Friday. I didn't get the mail. I could have got it on Saturday. I didn't get the mail. I got it Monday. But his provision was there, and it was waiting, even when we didn't even know it.
Yeah.
So God is faithful, and I just give him all the praise and the glory.
Amen.
And I thank
That's
him for
good.
What he's doing in our hearts and our home. And he's restoring relationships and restoring hearts. And I'm thankful. I'm blessed.
That's awesome. So. Thank you very much. Yeah, I'll take it. Does anybody else have anything that they would like to share? Yeah. Do you have a microphone up there anymore?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Here. I'll can you catch?
We don't want to fall and say it again.
Yeah.
Gosh, this is loud. Mercy. No one likes to hear their voice over microphone. If you've never sang, you wouldn't know that. But anyway. My wife was laid off from work 2.5 years ago, and she got a severance package that lasted for a while. She got unemployment for a while. We've had savings for this last year. Part of her severance package was health insurance, and so last year we continued to pay on that health insurance, but we were using our savings to do that. We got to a point at the 1st of January this year that I said, God, what are we going to do? And called my son and I talked to him. He says, Dad, you just may have to take her to Truman. Well, that's okay. I called to find out what was required, and the financial counselor, one of the things she said is you have to have a letter of denial from the unemployment office that you're not eligible for unemployment. So we contacted the unemployment office, and the lady said, well, what happened? You had $400-something in October 2010 that you didn't draw. Why did you stop? And she said, well, we got a letter in the mail, and we did, from the state of Kansas, said they didn't have any more money. They were broke. They hadn't received any federal compensation. So we just never did anything with it. And the lady said, well, you not only qualify for what you left, but now you qualify for an additional 26 weeks. And of emergency unemployment funds. Now, had that money been there, we probably would have spent that money on something we thought was important. But God held it back for a time that we knew that we needed it. I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional. He held it back for a time that he knew that we would need that. Last Thursday, in addition, my dryer went kapooch. It's made in 1993. I don't guess they're designed to last forever. Got a phone call Friday that said, hey, you're getting a new dryer delivered to your home. It'll be there on Tuesday. That we didn't order. I finally found out who it was, and I called them, and I said, hey, this is too much. You shouldn't be doing this. And they said, God told me to. Now, this is anyway, I said, you're telling me that God told you to do this? And they said, without a doubt, God told me to do this. I mean, how do you argue with that?
That's awesome.
I just have, at every turn, at every need that we've had, God has always been there. And he's, you know, I've said, you know, he's never early, but he's never late. Or at least it seems like he's rarely early and never late. But it's just awesome. You know, whatever your need is, I'm here to tell you, and others can tell you as well, he's more than able.
Yes, he is.
And he desires nothing more than to be your daddy and supply your need.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Thank you. Hey, Jackie. Could you just tell us about your knee? What happened there? You can kill me later. You don't have to stand up on your.
Okay, fine. I've been having trouble with my knee for about 6 years. And I was going to get a bus for Joe, and he happened to take a bus that I couldn't reach the pedal very good, and it kind of wore my leg out, and this weakness that I have in my leg, after I drove his bus back to the transportation, I fell on the sidewalk, and after I fell, it was on the same bad leg that the horse had bit, that my meniscus had tore. So this would be my third surgery on my knee because I fell. And I was feeling pretty down about that. And anyway, of course, Joe's just, you know, he's came into my life, and it's like God put him there for my own little blessing. I mean, what he's helped me with is remarkable. But anyway, I ended up going, you know, to get my MRI, and they said I had a tear in my meniscus. And I'm thinking, well, great, because I already had a horse bite on one side and a torn meniscus once, and then I tore it again. I thought, good grief, you know, am I ever going to get my leg back? Because there's so many things that I want to do. And anyway, so we went to the hospital. I ended up that I had to have surgery, and went to the hospital, and the doctor went in, and my meniscus wasn't torn. He said it healed. And I was kind of funny, because he says, there's like a little bridge there. He said you had some cartilage in there, just floating around, but he said the tear itself, he said, which would have meant more cartilage to be cut out, was you could see a bridge across it, just healed. And I thought, well, this is really, you know, that's good, because the less cartilage you lose, you know, the stronger your knee will be. Well, I did real good, you know, with the healing. Well, you don't know this part either, because I went to then start physical therapy, because, like I said, I've had problems with my leg for 6 years since I got bit by the horse. And I've had a nerve that has hurt every day. I've had one day I had to leave early, and Joe had to take over at work just because it hurt so bad. But anyway, I went to the physical therapist last Monday, and he messed my knee up. And I thought, oh, my gosh. I mean, it hurt so bad, I could hardly stand it. And that night I was trying to sleep. And, you know, I'm a work in progress for Joe. I mean, I really am. But I remember Joe was always thinking, you know, telling me, I need to make this relationship with God. And I was hurting really bad Monday night, and I thought, oh, couldn't sleep. So I started thinking, okay, thank you, God, for this, and thank you, God, for... I just started thinking of everything that I was thankful for instead of how my leg was hurting. And I ended up falling asleep thanking God. You know, and I got up the next day and I thought, okay, that wasn't the therapy place I needed to go to. So I called a different one and I went in there. It's the one that worked on when I got the horse bite. And they remembered the problem that I had with my knee. And they're spending like 2 hours a day working on my knee to rebuild and to get the inflammation out of my nerve damage in my leg, which didn't have anything to do with the other. And it's almost like I fell to get back so I could get the therapy for the nerve that was originally holding me back to do the things that I think God has planned for me to do, because I'm making a big change in my life and I need my leg to do that. So, like I said, it was like, wow, I've learned a lot of things in where I'm working now, and I've had a lot of hard times that Joe's helped me through. And but the thing that really has come about in this and being having to just sit in my chair all day and with my leg up is that God has taught me things my whole life, that he's always been there. And again, he was there for me. And like one of you said, is like, the bad thing that I thought was going to be so horrible ended up being a really blessing, and it's going to be able to give me back, I think, my leg to where I'll be able to... He's already prepared me for this next journey, but now I'm going to have the strength to be able to do it.
Yeah.
Because the healing's not only came from my leg, it's came in my heart.
Yeah.
And I've got God back there. And that's been a long journey.
Amen. That's awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that. For those of you that don't know, Jackie and I work together. That's Rick and Jackie Tim back there. They both work for Blue Springs School District. And Jackie and I, well, I share her office. She shares her office with me. And how long have we worked together, actually? You said 6 years, the horse bite. It's been that long? Wow. And Jackie's been out of the office for the last couple weeks. Your office is a disaster, by the way. Just want to let you know that. Praise the Lord. God is